Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, happy Easter to each and every one of you. What a pleasure it is to be in the house of the Lord with each other, especially on Resurrection Sunday. So a few announcements before we just continue to gush over the beauty of Easter Sunday. The first one is we are starting a new Bible study on Thursday. That's Thursday night down in the Potter's House at 6:30. There's information about that in the bulletin. And Friday, our mission team and our Christian education team have put together a wonderful workshop called Secret of the Apps. We have a local police officer who is going to do some training. For those of you who are parents, grandparents, guardians of kids with smartphones, just to help keep them safe. So please make sure to come to that. That's 6 o'clock down in the fellowship hall. There will be a light dinner. Anything else I need to say about that? Mary or Jessica or whoever was in charge of that? I don't even see them. Okay. That's what I know about it, but there is more information in the bulletin, I'm pretty sure, about that. Also, check our Facebook page. And then also, we're going to do the discovery class. That'd be starting, I think it's in a couple of weeks. It's sometime in April. So if you want to know more about our church, if you want to know more about the April 21, thank you. You want to know more about our church, but also more about our denomination, I'm going to do a two-part series. It'll be after worship. Lunch will be provided. It'll be about an hour and a half for both sessions. So please make sure to consider coming to that if you want to know more about our church and about the covenant. The flowers. We have to acknowledge the flowers. There's a wonderful list in the bulletin for the people that have purchased flowers for in memory of loved ones. So they're beautiful. So we're so thankful. Thank you, Lori, for getting all of those flowers, and for Dawn for doing all the arrangements for getting them. They look beautiful. Also, Women's Book Club is this week, right? Is that this week? Yeah, we're already in April. What? I don't even know what happened to February, much less March. So so that's coming up this week as well. Any other announcements? Did I cover the best of them, the worst of them, all of them? All right, well, let me pray as we continue to worship the Lord. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for all that this day reminds us of. Your son Jesus lowered himself, came as a baby, and lived on this earth to fulfill the law. And he died and he rose again. Lord, what a beautiful reason to come together and celebrate that he died in our place and rose again to remind us and to help us know that he indeed is Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you and praise you for this time that we have to spend together, but also this time that we have set aside to worship you. And Lord, as you have taught us to pray, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Stand with me if you are able, as we sing Low in the Grave He Lay.
Grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foe.
you're not awake now, you should be, turn back a few pages in your hymnal to number 235 as we sing a beloved old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross.
From Psalm 113, I will read, you will read the bold. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord.
Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore.
From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens.
Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and earth?
Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore.
Praise the Lord.
Take your hymnals out again, turn to number 251.
Christ is no longer dead.
It's at this time I want to invite the ushers to come forward. Give with all of your heart as you feel led. We give these good gifts to you for your glory and for your honor. Lord, may we steward it well and use it to make your name great. Amen. All right, it's at this time I want to invite a very special guest up, but all the kids have to come up too. So Karen Anticoli, she is going to do a children's moment. So all the kids, come on up. Is that where you want it, Karen? Okay. And let listen to her. Let her, yeah, listen to tell where they need to sit. All right.
Okay. Now, it's been a long time since I've done this, so be patient with me. I used to do this all the time. And the first thing you need to know is that I especially love children. And there's a lot of people out there who know that children are some of my very favorite people. Now, who else loves little children? A whole lot. Jesus, right? Right. And your moms and dads love you? Everybody loves you. Who doesn't like kids? Now, I used to be a little kid just like you. And this has been my church since the day I was born. And I'm pretty old. Probably older than a lot of you think. But this church is well over 100 years old. And people came here from across the ocean a long, long time ago. And they didn't speak English. So they gathered together because they wanted to worship God. And they had a Sunday school. In fact, my grandfather was one of those ones that came over across from the ocean. And he was one of the first, not the very first, but he was in that first early group. And that was back in the 1800s, about 1895. Even your parents weren't alive then. Even your grandparents probably weren't alive then. But mine were. And so over the years, this church has grown. They thought it was very important to be able to worship God the way they wanted to. In fact, when my father was a little boy, All his Sunday school lessons were in a foreign language. They weren't in English. And before he was married, they switched over to all English, and the church started to grow. All because people wanted to gather together to be able to worship God the way they wanted to, with people who understood them, because they didn't know the language. And you know what? We're still here today with a Sunday school. We still are in the same building, and that is the heritage that these people gave us when they came over. And to me, that is very important, because all these years later, you're all sitting here. Now, I would like to think that when you grow up and get married and start having a family, you bring your children back to Sunday school here so they can learn about Jesus. Now, that's how important the history is. But beyond that, I want to mention there's one lady in particular who touches my heart. And her name was Miss Nelson. There were many, many Sunday school teachers I had all my life. But Miss Nelson was a very special lady. She loved children too. And just about every child that came into this church was welcomed by Miss Nelson. She hugged them, she loved them, she made them feel special. Even after she got married and she had her own family, she became Mrs. Dayton. And she continued to love children and share the love of Jesus with them. And she's no longer with us. She's reached her reward, just like we sang about. She's in heaven with Jesus now. But her daughter's still here, and her grandchildren are still here. And that's what I'm saying. This goes on and on and on. The love of Jesus will never die. It's here. And I hope this church is here 100 years from now. I won't be here to see it, but maybe your grandchildren will. And I think that's special. So what I want to talk about is, over the next few months, I want to get to know you. Because I don't know your names, and I think it's important. Names are important. Very important. I know Adriana. I've had the pleasure of getting to know her. And I hope all of you, if you see me in church, don't be afraid to come up and say hi to me, because I already love you. And I hope you come to love me and trust me.
My name is Samuel.
Samuel! I'll remember that. How old are you, Shannon?
4, and tomorrow I'm going to be 5.
Well, an early happy birthday. Well, somebody, now do you have more than one name?
Yes, I have so many names.
So many? Well, we all have more than one name. We might have a middle name, we have a last name, and you're different people. To some people, you're a friend. To some people, you're a brother or a sister. To some people, you might be a cousin. You might be a son or a daughter or a grandchild.
I have so many cousins.
It's wonderful to have cousins, isn't it?
Some of my cousins are in Texas.
In Texas? That's a long way away, so you don't get to see them very often. But you're still cousins. Well, I know somebody else who had a lot of names, and that was Jesus. Can you think of some of the names Jesus might have had?
Messiah.
Very good. I'm impressed. That's from a 4-year-old, people. How about another name? Can you think of some more names?
I know some names.
I bet I can help you with some names.
Lord.
Lord. Very good. Any others you can think of? Helper, he was. Well, the Bible tells us some of his names. And you are listening in Sunday school, I can tell. He's our Savior. And that's very important. On Easter Sunday, that's something we always are reminded of, isn't it? How about Prince of Peace? Have you ever heard him called that?
Yes.
Jesus didn't come into the world to fight people or bring out the sword and say, you better believe in me or I'm going to slay you down. He didn't do that. He came in peace. He's also called the light of the world. Why do you think he's called the light of the world? What do we need light for? If it's dark out, what do we need?
Light.
Or we can't see where we're going, right? So you have to have light. So that was one of his names. Another name was Counselor. What does a counselor do? That's a big word. Maybe you haven't heard that.
Collects money.
No. A counselor gives you good advice to help you make the right choices. And so while Jesus was here on earth, he gave us all kinds of advice and told us stories about the way we're supposed to live. Okay? So that's another thing he did. How about, have you ever heard him called the Good Shepherd?
Yes.
Does a sheep know what to do if he doesn't have a shepherd to like lead him out to the pasture to feed and to keep them safe? They have to listen to the Good Shepherd because he protects them, right?
I've heard a song about the shepherd.
I bet you have. How about another thing they called him was teacher, rabbi. Yes. Do we need teachers?
Yes.
We're not born knowing everything. We learn things as we grow. You learn things now, and you know what? I'm not very far from the big 8-0. That's old. And I'm still learning new things all the time, and I bet all these adults out here will tell you the same thing. But the very special name that we especially remember on Easter Sunday is the Lamb of God. Does anyone know what they did with lambs back in the Bible days? What they do with
them? They sacrificed them.
You're right. And they sacrificed them.
And Jesus sacrificed himself. And after he sacrificed himself, they didn't have to sacrifice anything else.
You're right. I'm telling you, we've got a future preacher. You're going to be going out saving souls. I can see that right now.
I'll just go home now.
Sometimes parents have to be told what to do too, right? No, I'm just joking. Okay, but yes, Jesus died on the cross so we would never, ever have to be separated from him. Now, when God created the world, it was a perfect place. And he created man to keep him company and to take care of all the things that he created. Just a minute. We're going to get a little further yet. And once they were in this garden, they figured out, they ate fruit off the tree, and that's how sin entered into the world, because now all of a sudden, they knew things. And so they realized they had free will. They could do anything they want. They could make their own choice. Because God didn't create man just to make another pretty rock or another beautiful tree or another flower. He wanted someone he could have fellowship with. He wanted somebody that would choose to love him and not be forced to love him. Isn't that right? Okay. So once man made a bad choice and sinned and went against God's wishes, that's when God decided to send his son Jesus into the world so we no longer had to worry about that. He wanted to keep us with him always. So he provided a way for us to be saved and lived with him forever. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves me. And that's how much he loves everybody out there. Now, we say something at Easter time. When you greet people, God's people would say, "He is risen." Do anyone know what the response is? I bet the grown-ups do. What's the response? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And so that's the Easter message. And God calls us to be Easter people. And so I have a little something for you that I've made to help you remember and think about it during the week. Although I don't think it's going to last the week. It's probably going to be gone very shortly. But I have a treat that I made in here for you to help you remember that. And that's why this is one of my other names. Many years ago, about 20 years ago, there was a little girl in this church when I used to do children's sermons. My last name's kind of hard to remember sometimes. It's a little different. It's Anticoli. It's a long name. And she was little and she couldn't remember it. So you know what name she gave me? She called me the Basket Lady. Because whenever you see me, there will probably be a basket. It will either have a treat or something for you to help you remember what we talked about, or it might have some props in there that helps me teach you another lesson. So if you want me back again, I'll be glad to come back again. But right now, first of all, is anyone allergic to chocolate? No allergies? Okay, because there's some Easter chocolate in here that I made for you. But this is God's house right here. This is a sanctuary. There are places we play in church, but the sanctuary is not one of them. And we don't eat in church, we don't leave wrappers around, and we don't spill on the carpet. This is a holy place, okay? So you don't get to eat these until your parents say so, either downstairs or in the car, but you just carry these back to where you sit with your moms and dads after, okay? So what I have in here is I've made you some chocolate lollipops. I made you a cross. And I made you a lamb, so you could read, and they say, God is love on it. Remember that God loves you. He is the Lamb of God, and he gave up his life on the cross so that we might live with him forever. Okay? So can we say a quick prayer before you go back to your, with your parents? Thank you, Lord, and bless these children. Help them to live like Easter children all year long. Let them know that you love them, and that you have provided adults, parents, friends, cousins, family, to love them. And may they grow in ways that are pleasing to you. We ask this blessing on the children in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so as you go back, and your name is? I could probably recognize some faces because I could probably hear them with their parents' faces on. You are? Okay, I know what family you are. I do. Grandpa Jay is your grandpa, isn't he? Yeah. No? Yeah. And I know who you are. I've got your number. Here, sweetheart, what's your name? You want those? And you are? Happy Easter.
Umbrella.
Hey, that's a pretty name. I'm glad you're all here this morning. We have, let's see, Samuel. You're younger than I am, so if I don't have to stand up, you can come grab them yourself. Yeah. Okay. I see some girls over in the corner there. Of white and dark chocolate.
Ooh, you got two kinds of chocolate.
Okay.
What do you all say to Mrs. Anticoli?
Thank you.
You are more than welcome.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, praise team. I was just thinking, as I was listening to them, but as I'm just observing you all, and I'm just really, really grateful for a church where everybody has a chance to use their gifts. And we're witnessing that today in a lot of different ways, whether it's in the nursery or children's moment or singing on the praise team or reading scripture. I love that there's a church like this that exists where everybody has a chance to use their gifts, and I'm just really grateful for that. So let me pray before I get started. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart are pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, open our eyes, our hearts, our ears, our minds to the truth of your word this morning. Amen. So there is a learning framework that I bet all the teachers in the room are familiar with. It's called Bloom's Taxonomy. I see some nods from those of you who are teachers. I have no idea why it's called Bloom's Taxonomy, but it's a framework, and it's claiming there's 6 stages to learning. It starts with remembering, and then it moves to understanding, and then applying what you've learned. And we don't often move past the applying stage, where we're able to use the information we have to understand new or similar situations. But there's 3 steps beyond Bloom's Taxonomy. There's 3 steps beyond applying what we have learned. And we can move deeper into learning by analyzing it, and then evaluating it, and then eventually creating from it. The final test, a question a teacher might ask to assess this final stage, if it's been reached, can the learner create a new product, or have they learned a new point of view? And when I read through Luke chapter 24 this week, I realized that was what's going on in these 3 recorded post-resurrection stories. Despite having told his followers again and again that he was going to rise again after his death, they still hadn't even gotten to the second level of Bloom's Taxonomy. They still didn't understand, but never wanting to waste opportunities to teach his people, Jesus makes sure that all of those who have encounters with Jesus or have some kind of encounter post-resurrection, that they get past understanding and even past applying the whole idea that the resurrection is real in their lives. He instead seeks to get them all the way to creating something new as a result of the resurrection. So turn with me to Luke chapter 24. It is on page 861 of the Pew Bibles if you want to use those. But we are in Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to start in verse 36. Again, it's page 861 of your Pew Bibles if you want to use that. But I am going to start in verse 36 of Luke chapter 24. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand scriptures. He told them, "This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high." So this is the final of the 3 post-resurrection scenes that's recorded in the whole chapter of Luke 24. Scenes that involve different groups of people who have this experience of learning the news that Jesus has been risen from the dead. And they all experience it differently, and yet all 3 of these scenes have 4 things in common. The first is confusion. Well, you know, duh, of course, they would be confused that this person who was dead is now alive. The second is a rebuke. And the third is instruction. And the fourth is witness. So all three of these scenes have these four elements. So let's talk about confusion first. So the first post-resurrection scene is when the women are at the tomb. They have gone to the tomb to prepare the body of Jesus, and they encounter the stone that's rolled away. They encounter an empty tomb, and in Luke, it's two angels. The women are confused, and they're frightened at the sudden appearance of angels before them. And in the second scene, which is just right before this scene that we just read, Jesus appears before two of his followers, and they're discussing what they've heard has happened. And in their confusion, they were just confused because they expected something else to happen. What they thought was going to happen didn't happen. They'd hoped he would be the one that would redeem Israel, pulling them away from the Roman Empire. But Jesus didn't deliver on their expectations, and so they were downcast, the scripture says. But in the text for today, the confusion is when Jesus suddenly appears before them, and he says, "Peace be with you." And that results in the disciples being startled and frightened and troubled. So to give you a little bit more setup for the story, as Jesus had just appeared on the road to Emmaus, and those two followers, they were so affected by the appearance of Jesus that it speaks of their heart burning as Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Their hearts burned. That would be reason enough to want to go find the 11 disciples that were known to be Jesus' closest followers and let them know not just what they saw, but what Jesus taught them. And so here they all are. They're talking about this. And where we started in verse 36, it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, I have to admit, I grew a little curious as to how Jesus showed up in this moment. I kept picturing him like, did he sneak in the room like the Grinch sneaks in the room towards the Christmas trees, you know, in people's homes? Or did he just vaporize into thin air, out of thin air, and just expect them to be at peace? I mean, I don't know. Either way, the confusion would be inevitable because it's one thing to hear about something and it's quite another to see it before your very eyes. Even if you're able to believe it, there's this extra layer of understanding that happens when you see the thing that's been talked about. One example actually happened to me this last week. I woke up Tuesday morning and I got ready for the day, made myself a cup of coffee and breakfast, and then I sat down at my laptop with my prayer group. I've been praying with this same group of people for about 4 years on Zoom, and I hadn't read the news yet. And so when my friend Julie began to pray about the bridge collapse in Baltimore, I realized something significant had happened. I didn't have reason not to believe it. I trust my friend Julie. But we began to pray for rescue workers and those who might have been on the bridge and more. But then I saw the videos and the photographs of the event. And my layer of understanding significantly increased. The container ship was so large, and to watch the bridge collapse in mere moments, well, it made my heart stop. I didn't believe it less before I saw the images, but once I saw it myself, my understanding of it really increased. And Jesus knows this about humans. He knows our limitations. It's one thing to hear about something, and it's another to believe it. But he knows that we understand more when we get to see it and hear it for ourselves. And another example of this that came to my mind that I experienced was when I got to travel to Washington, D.C. This was for work about a month after 9/11 happened. And the group that I was with, we took the subway to the Pentagon, which was still on fire at that time. And we made our way up the hill that was overlooking the building, and suddenly I understood what everybody had been talking about. The Pentagon's in the middle of nowhere. There aren't obstructions for a plane to have to work around. It made sense, once I saw it myself, why that building was a target for something as large as an airplane. And so for the gospel truth to spread, the gospel truth of the resurrected king to spread, people were going to need convincing. There were no cell phone videos or drone photographs to spread throughout the world. What now takes mere minutes was going to take centuries for it to get to the end of the earth. But it had to start with hard evidence. And so Jesus gives it to them. He holds out his wrists and he pulls up his cloak and he says, "See, that's where the nails went. I am not just someone who looks like Jesus. I am Jesus." But still they struggled. Understandably, being raised from the dead was not an everyday occurrence. But Jesus had been teaching. He'd been telling them that this was going to happen. And so the next thing that happens is a rebuke. It comes right along with it. Well, in the first post-resurrection scene, the rebuke happens when the angels ask the women, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." And the rebuke that happens in the second scene, he rebukes his followers for misunderstanding the purpose for which the Messiah came. In verse 21 of that chapter, they say to him, "We'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." And it wasn't the redeeming the nation of Israel from the Roman Empire, but it was the redemption of their souls. And so he says, "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things?" he rebukes. "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe you are of the prophets." And then in this third scene, Jesus rebukes with a question. "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind?" And he encourages them to look at his hands, to touch them, his feet, his body. The nails on the cross that were used on Jesus' hands and feet would have left behind injuries on his earthly body, not a ghostly one. And so to reassure them further, he gives them all these physical opportunities to confirm what their eyes had been seeing and even what their ears had heard so far, that their rabbi, the Son of God, was no longer dead, but alive. Now, at that time, it wasn't terribly uncommon for Jewish people to believe in ghosts, which is why Jesus reassures them that's not what's going on here. And in verse 41, I was really struck where it says, "And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything to eat?'" Joy, amazement. Joy and amazement, and they still didn't believe. That made me curious. But suddenly their negative disbelief seemed to be turning into something positive. Several weeks ago, I came across a movie called Miracles from Heaven, which is the true story of this young girl in Texas who was diagnosed with what's essentially considered a paralyzed stomach. It's a very rare condition where the signals in the stomach aren't being sent to the brain, and they don't talk to each other. So she couldn't process food at all. So with no cure, the best thing that could be done was tubal feeding and pain management. So Annabelle, she continues to grow weaker and weaker. She's about 11 years old, and she goes to see this doctor in Boston a lot, and he's trying to treat her symptoms, but she's getting weaker, and the family begins to give up hope, and it looks very bleak for her future. And one day, her older sister convinces her to climb a tree, this tree that's in the family's yard. It's this huge tree. It's dead, and it's hollowed out in the trunk. And Annabelle loses her balance, and she falls headfirst 30 feet down into this old tree. And she came out of the experience with nothing more than a few cuts and scrapes and a light concussion. And a few days later, she begins to grow stronger. And she doesn't ask for her pain medication. And her stomach is no longer distended. And so they visit the specialist in Boston, and he confirms she's completely asymptomatic. There's no medical explanation other than a guess. His best guess is that perhaps when she fell and she hit her head, it regenerated her central nervous system, and maybe it rebooted everything. That's his best guess. And it's at this moment when Annabelle's mother has this expression of joy and amazement, where she says, "You mean to tell me that my little girl fell 30 feet head first, and she landed just right, and it didn't kill her, and it didn't paralyze her, and instead it healed her?" And the doctor says, "I have a wonderful feeling that this is goodbye." And the mother's face reflects incredible joy and amazement, like she knows it's true, but she's been afraid to believe it, and it's been all bottled up inside of her. And she races out of the doctor's office, and she begins to embrace all the nurses and all the people that have helped her and her daughter, and she tells them what's happened, and she thanks them. In full-on joy and amazement, she couldn't help but tell everyone what happened. A miracle. And that's the kind of moment I am imagining is happening here, when Jesus appeared right before them. In fact, the Greek reads more like giddy disbelief. It's a disorientation that moves towards celebration. But Jesus isn't done yet. He takes it to another level. Since in the Jewish tradition, angels and other spirits didn't need food, He makes sure, I am not an angel, I am not a ghost, and he eats fish in front of them. Just so they knew that he wasn't a ghost, but it was his resurrected physical body right in front of them, a body that was once dead and broken from a resurrection or a crucifixion, was now resurrected alive and breathing and right in front of them. Now, I'm imagining they needed some time for this to sink in. In their giddy excitement, their joy and amazement, they weren't sure that they could trust what they were seeing. And so Jesus takes away their physical doubt by physically showing them that he's in his human body and he's risen from the dead. And then Jesus did as he always does, and he takes the opportunity to teach them. That's what happens next. So is the instruction. So in the first scene, the first of the three scenes, the instruction happens when the women are instructed to remember the words of Jesus that were fulfilled by the prophecies. The Son of Man must be delivered over into the hands of sinners, be crucified and raised on the third day. So that's what they're taught. And then at the road to Emmaus, there's this instruction given where Jesus explains to his followers all the prophecies about himself. And then in this third scene, Jesus opens their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Look with me at verses 44 through 45. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. So notice the commonality of the instruction in all three scenes. All of them go back to God's word. Whether it was through remembering the words of Jesus, who was the Word, who is the Word, or the prophecies from the Old Testament, or understanding the scriptures, all three scenes, the teaching involves the Word of God. Verses 44 says, "He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets.'" It's as if Jesus is saying, even if you took my words out of the equation, here are all the ways that I fulfilled what the law and the prophets and the Psalms said about the Messiah. Because there's no part of the word of God that doesn't point to Jesus himself. Now, in the same vein of giving them this physical resurrection, Jesus is adding this layer of belief by using the word. He didn't want them to bear witness merely on their own experience. He points them to the Word of God. He wants them to ground their experience in Scripture. It says in several places all throughout the different gospel accounts that the disciples just didn't understand. But now that was no longer. On Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the obstacles of doubt and disbelief were removed, and they understood. Jesus wanted them to know that he was the key to understanding the Old Testament, and that to know the Old Testament is to know Jesus, and to know Jesus, one must know the Old Testament. So now is this moment in the ministry of Jesus that all the things they'd heard and they tried to understand, it was like all these puzzle pieces were coming together. They were starting to make sense. They had the belief, they had the knowledge, but there was something else involved to get to that top level of learning, and it involved witness. So witness is the fourth thing that's repeated in each one of these three stories. The first one, the women hurry from the tomb, and they share the good news. That's the first time the gospel's preached in full, that Jesus was the Son of God, that he died and rose again. And then in the second scene on the road to Emmaus, the two followers went to Jerusalem. Their hearts burned, and they found the 11 disciples, and they say, "It's true. The Lord is risen." And this is what their encounter with Jesus turned into. Once they experienced both rebuke and instruction, they bore witness. And in this third scene, the witness aspect builds to something even greater. Not only does he remind them of the gospel, which is in verses 46 through 47, where it says, "He told them, 'This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" He also tells them that the gospel will be preached to all nations, and they will be witness to the suffering and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins was the result of Jesus' fulfillment of the law that they'd always known. Forgiveness was now about repentance, a heart turning away from sin and turning towards God. It wasn't simply enough, he was saying, to believe that he was the Son of God, and he died and he rose again. He reminds them that knowledge is only part of what it means to be saved. A transformation of the self must take place, a new birth that changes the course of your life. You become a witness, he says. He did not expect them to keep that information to themselves. Look at verses 48 through 49 with me. Jesus says, "You are witnesses to these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Now, the Jewish people sometimes spoke of being clothed with spiritual qualities. So Jesus uses this language they would understand to prepare them for this future event that was going to be coming where the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. And that happens at Pentecost. And before that, the Holy Spirit would only come upon people during very special, specific times. But that was about to change. And so this is one more way Jesus is preparing them. He's preparing them for this new way they would get to experience God. And the Spirit clothing them would be what empowers them to move the gospel forward and out into all nations. So Jesus goes beyond understanding, beyond knowledge in this encounter. He doesn't just want them to know, those who've witnessed what it is, just want them to know just information. He wants it to be about action. That's the final level of learning, making something new. So how many of you have ever been asked to write a reference letter for someone? Yeah, okay, so quite a few of you. And I've been asked quite a few times as a pastor, mostly high school kids looking for jobs or applying for scholarships. And as someone being asked to write a reference letter, it's attesting to an eyewitness account that the person that they're looking at hiring is who they say they are. It's from your perspective, so every reference letter is going to look a little bit different, even when it's about the same person. But nonetheless, you're being asked to be a witness to who the person is. Now, I've also been on hiring teams where references like letters and interviews are vital to understanding the person that you're considering. When you're reading reference letters and you're talking to the people who know them, you want the firsthand experience that they have knowing the person, working with the person. You don't want a reference from someone who's just heard about them. You want someone with firsthand experience for that person who wants the job. You don't want someone who just has information. You want to know someone and interview someone who has experience with them. So Jesus, he doesn't want there to be any doubt that the people he's invested in discipling at all, he wants their experience to be grounded in fact. So when they have to write this reference letter and they have a future interview about who Jesus is, the proof of Jesus cannot be denied. He made sure they had knowledge and experience to give their account credibility. And that's why he gives both instruction and rebuke in each one of these post-resurrection scenes. He's calling them to be his witnesses, his reference letter to the world, that he is who he claims to be. Now, the famous quote by C.S. Lewis came to mind here. "Jesus is either a liar, lunatic, or Lord." When those who saw him after the resurrection were given this firsthand proof that he wasn't a liar, nor was he a lunatic, he did what he said he was going to do, and he gave them the proof they needed to believe that he wasn't a lunatic or a liar. He sets them up for success, giving them firsthand experience and knowledge that he, in fact, is Lord. Now, we don't get that same opportunity to touch the hands and the feet of Jesus or to see him right in front of our eyes. But we are given firsthand experience of knowing him by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's no wonder joy and amazement is how the disciples felt. The amazement was all about like this, "No, what, really?" kind of moment that we have when we get really great news that we have proof of. It's right before our eyes, but it hasn't quite sunk in yet. But we're getting there. It's a disorientation that moves towards celebration. But what we do have, without a face-to-face encounter with Jesus are two things. We have reliable accounts of those who did, and we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who gives us personal experience with God Almighty. In all of these three stories of Luke 24, each group of people is so changed by this news that Jesus is the risen Lord and Savior that it results in joy and amazement that cannot help but create something new. But it isn't just the news of the risen Savior that's new in their lives. They themselves are new. They have been changed. So much so that they are compelled to be witnesses of who Jesus is. And you know what? None of us do this perfectly. But I do want us to reflect on this question today. In what ways are our lives a witness to who Jesus is? By declaring that the disciples have been witnesses to what Jesus has done, he then gives them a charge. From verses 47 and 48, he says, "Repentance for forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The call of Jesus on the disciples' lives and in our lives as well is to be committed to ongoing maturity as his disciples, but also to be citizens of God's kingdom, creating not just new life in ourselves, but a new way of relating to and seeing the world. And that causes the world to be changed. Think about the power of that. When we're made new in Christ, we're also given this power of God to be part of making the world new. This witness that Jesus is speaking of is not just about a witness about who Jesus is, but it's about what he's doing, his redeeming and powerful work in the world. And it may start with an individual, but that calls us out into the world, not just in to ourselves. Jesus is calling us not just to be concerned about our own rescue, but the rescue of it all. You can't come away on Easter Sunday and not be confronted with who Jesus is, liar, lunatic, or Lord. Only God would be concerned about the whole of humanity, so much so that he sacrificed his life. Only God would be so concerned about the whole of humanity that he gave the witnesses to his life and his death and his resurrection the power to preach to all nations about who he is. A liar and a lunatic wouldn't care, but that's because he's Lord. So in what ways are our lives witnesses to who Jesus is? Are we living in such a way that people think that Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for confusion. I thank you for instruction. I thank you for rebuke. And I thank you, Lord, for making something new. Lord, in the way that you teach us, the way you have taught others, Lord, you are reminding us that we get to be part of something new. And that is a deep, deep privilege. So, Lord, may we take from this place today the question of what you are making new, how we are witnesses to who you are. Lord, your power is great, your mercy is greater. And so, Lord, may we remember this truth as we go out here from this day. Amen.
Carry them by your grace.
here. Right? Like, you are his witnesses. I am his witness. How would you not want to run and tell the world of what he's done? Oh, go this day, go in peace, go with this blessing that you have been empowered to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace this day. Amen.
Yes.